So this evening we're looking at God's wisdom. I'm going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the wisdom of God is very deep. Here it speaks about the depths of God's wisdom. In one sense, it's very easy to say, I believe in the Trinity. There is one God, three persons. It's easy to say that. But have you ever started to think very carefully and mull over and pray about this mystery? One God, three persons. It's a very deep doctrine. What about the fact that Jesus Christ is one person, but he has two natures, a human nature and a divine nature, joined? How do you understand that? It's a deep mystery. There are many things that belong to Lord our God. There are things that we will never fathom. The secret things of the Lord our God belong to him, but there are things that are revealed in Scripture that belong to us. And the things that are revealed, we need the Spirit of God to teach us them. We can't say, go to Bible college for 3 years, use your brain, and you will understand the Bible better than others. It's not like that. Yes, you can go to Bible college, and you can use your brain, but you need the Spirit of God to be your instructor. I think this is wonderful. I think it's wonderful that God is saying that the simplest person can understand the Bible through the help of the Holy Spirit. God has said that he has hidden his truth from the wise and the prudent, the powerful, intellectual people, proud people of this world, don't understand the Bible. And can't understand the Bible themselves, naturally. But it has pleased God to reveal his truth to infants, to simple people. That's his pleasure. It takes a revelation to understand the word of God. That's why when you witness and pray for people, you wonder, why isn't the penny dropping? Why aren't they understanding? They seem to understand something, but really they don't understand what it means to be a sinner. They're not really feeling the dreadfulness of their state before a holy God. And they're not, they may hear about a Jesus who died upon a cross, but they're not seeing anything of his beauty, of his majesty and his loveliness, and it's not impinging upon their lives. They're not feeling their need of him. They're not crying out to him for mercy and for forgiveness. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul in this passage, again, he contrasts the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world because he's concerned that the wisdom of the world is infiltrating the church in Corinth. He knows it is the church of God, but the church of God, instead of looking to the Spirit of God to do the work of God, instead of praying for the preachers, and instead of acting in the Spirit, they're acting in the flesh. They're doing things in very human, carnal ways. They're putting one preacher up against another preacher, making comparisons, favoritizing one, going into groups. And within their church structures, instead of working together as a whole in unity, they're falling out with one another. There's division. There's infighting, they're carnal, there's jealousy within that church. The devil has got into that church. There are those people who show off and think they're proud, who've got the spiritual gifts and are abusing spiritual gifts. There's a great lack of love within that church. It's not a strong, mature church. We read this in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, worldly wisdom is all about, I'll do what pleases me. I'll manipulate situations, I'll get by. It's my life. And so that sort of agenda had come into the church. I want things for me, the way I want it done. And there was strife amongst them. And Paul says, you're not a mature church. You're still in your infancy. I would love to be able to teach you the deep things of God. I'd love to give you meat, but you're still in your infancy. I can only give you milk. So it's a problematic church. And here in verses 6 to 16, Paul is saying this. God's wisdom is so different from the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world that the rulers of this world have is coming to nothing. Don't go there. God's wisdom is given for your glory. It may have been hidden in past ages. The prophets didn't fully understand the gospel. They saw it in shadowy terms. But now it's been revealed. The apostles of Jesus Christ have been given revelation by God. They were to write down the scripture. And they were to explain this wonderful gospel. Paul would write Romans. And he would write about wonderful doctrines, the doctrine of justification by faith. He would spell out the truth. And it is now being revealed, this wonderful mystery that had been hidden from ages past about Christ, and about his crucifixion and his resurrection, the whole plan of redemption. All of this had been hidden, but now it had been revealed. And he's saying to the church, stay there. Don't go off on tangents. Remember, there's nothing that you can do to try and make the church grow. The natural man does not receive the things of God, nor can he. Remember that you have the mind of Christ. Remember the position that you're now in Christ, so don't act in carnal ways. Now in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, James says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If the church in Corinth was to show that it was mature and wise, it would be shown in the way in which they lived, the way in which they treated one another. If they were meek and kind and good and loving, that would be a reflection of what God was doing amongst them. They were holding on to the wisdom of God. But he says this, James, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So the wisdom of this world is from the pit. The wisdom from this world is demonic. Is that which, rather than unites people, divides people. Rather than there being love and unity, brings strife. Essential, he says, and that was the truth of the Corinthian church. There was so much sexual immorality, sexual license. This wasn't from God. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. And that was true in Corinth. It was a confused church. But then he says this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that was Paul's desire. He prayed for the church in Corinth. He longed that they would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, and he longed that they would know this wisdom that's pure. A wisdom where people yield to one another, so they don't trample upon each other. A wisdom which is full of mercy, it's a forgiving spirit. This is the wisdom of God, and this is the wisdom that is found in Christ. So let's turn to our passage. This is what Paul says in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now you might say, who are the mature here? If in chapter 3, verse 1, he's just described this church as not mature, but as babes, who are the mature? It's interesting, some commentators say that actually this probably is referring to the whole church and saying compared to the world, in Christ there's maturity. But I'm not so sure. I wonder if Paul is saying, I'm addressing the church in Corinth, There are these great problems. But I know that there are those in the church, not who are better than others, not who are superior than others, but have grown up in Christ, who are mature, who understand these things. And I want them to be a benefit to the church. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Certainly should be true that that's the truth of the whole church, shouldn't it? We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. What is the wisdom of this age? Well, there's conventional wisdom, isn't there? The wisdom that your society goes along with, and that changes as years go by. What was accepted 50 years ago might not be accepted today, or what was not accepted may be accepted today. Things change. Conventional wisdom. Who are the game changers? Who are the ones who decide on what are the things that are current, the things we should believe? Well, politicians have a role. Those at university have a role in shaping young minds. The media today has a huge role in shaping the minds of people. What is this collective wisdom, this wisdom of the world? It's hard to define it, isn't it? We could say certain things about the way which people believe and what they follow today. And we have to say the conventional wisdom of one society might differ from another society. So we have friends round for lunch and they were saying today in our society, in Nigeria, 14 years imprisonment for homosexual activity. That is very different to us, isn't it? 36 countries out of 53 countries in the Commonwealth criminalise homosexual activity, homosexual behaviour. That's a fact. So their wisdom, their conventional wisdom, that's just one little area, is very different to ours and to others. What we're saying is that there's a shaping of the mind in a society. Today, the media does that an awful lot, doesn't it? Shapes people's thinking. And there are certain people who have agendas, who push agendas. And it gets into the schools. And people's minds are being shaped. Now that can be for the good or for the worse. Now, we're thinking of the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is not changing like the wisdom of man. Man's wisdom ebbs and flows. But God's wisdom is constant and is perfect. We think of wisdom in terms of politics. And human wisdom says things like this. The problem in society is things like poverty, drug abuse, crime, discrimination, warped political agendas. It diagnoses the problem. It's wisdom says the problem is in terms of these very physical things that we can see, and the solution lies in things like wealth creation, education, equality, our own idea of what's just and fair, the instilling of our own values. The problems are man-made and the solutions are man-made. But the truth is, wealth creation, better education, attempts to instill better values have never solved humanity's problems. Reading Philip Yancey, a journalist and writer, he said this in the 1990s about the United States of America. In such categories as crime, divorce, youth suicide, abortion, drug abuse, illegitimate birth, the United States outranks every other industrialized nation. Think of it, all the education, all the wealth. What a terrible thing to say. Drug abuse worse than any other industrialized nation. Divorce, the pain in families, youth suicide, illegitimate birth. You see, the wisdom of this world is coming to nothing. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing, is nothing. They're coming to nothing, and it fails. The wisdom of this world has not and will not stem terrorism. The wisdom of this world cannot stop corruption. The wisdom of this world does not transform society and make it into a fairer place. No matter how much our government bangs on about tolerance and equality, it seems to be that we're becoming a more and more intolerant society, more antagonistic year by year. But God's wisdom is different. And the manifold wisdom of God is known in the church, is found in the scriptures. The wisdom of God is given by the Holy Spirit of God. And the apostles, they were so privileged to have their minds opened. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by God to write down the Holy Scriptures for us, that we might have this wisdom of God written down for us. God's wisdom makes a very different diagnosis to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says the problem is a deficit, it's a failing. Failing in giving enough money to help the poor. Failing in not being equal. Failing in this or the other. But God says the problem isn't there. The problem is in the human heart. It's not external things. The real problem is in the corrupt human nature. The fact that men and women have no fear of God. And the solution is not found outside of God. It's not man's attempts to remedy the ills of society, no. It's God in the gospel who provides a solution. The forgiveness of sins, transforming individual lives. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we don't pray for governments and governments can't do much good. Doesn't mean that scientists can't help in lots of areas. Of course, we're not saying that. We're not saying that policies can't be improved to improve society, but we're saying, ultimately, it's God's wisdom which is really transformative. We speak the wisdom of God, a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now let's consider this. Let's consider a few verses. Romans 16:25 talks about the mystery kept secret since the world began. Turn with me to Romans 16, verse 25 and following. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. Isn't that wonderful? That wisdom was hidden. The full-orbed revelation of God. People knew that a Messiah was coming, but they didn't understand that he would be the Son of the living God. They had no conception about the plans of God. They hadn't seen that it would be God taking upon himself human flesh, being born of a virgin, though Isaiah prophesied about it. These things have been kept secret. It's a mystery that God would become man and live amongst us. People hadn't understood that there needed to be a final payment for sin, although all the sacrifices were pointing to it. But the Lamb of God came, who alone takes away the sin of the world. This wonderful plan of redemption is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is, we read, the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. He is the wisdom and the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He is made unto us the wisdom of God. That was what was hidden. People didn't understand that the very wisdom of God was going to be given to this world and would die upon the cross for sinners. Paul says, now these truths have been revealed to us. And we're now writing them down in the prophetic scriptures, and these things will be known now to all nations. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to the saints. What a privilege we have. The revelation of God has now been revealed to us. What is that mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Could anybody have understood this, fathomed it, worked it out? That Christ would come, and he'd come embody himself, and he'd come and die upon a cross, and then being raised from the dead and returning to heaven, his spirit would come, and Christ would dwell in us, in the church, the hope of glory, and that he would unite Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The mystery of Christ, not made known to the sons of men, has now been revealed by his Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And this mystery would say that the Gentiles are now joint heirs. That it wasn't just the Jews, but it was the Gentiles also. Christ has come and broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. And all this has been revealed by the Spirit of God who was poured out at Pentecost and given to the apostles. So turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we speak the wisdom of God, which is all about Christ, in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. The Corinthian church was looking for glory, was glowing in men, was boasting in men. Paul is saying there's no glory there. Glory comes from Christ. And this wonderful wisdom is for you, and it's for your glory. It's that you would understand that he has come to transform your lives and make you like him, that you will become the image of God in Christ. And one day you will be raised from the dead with Christ and with him forevermore. It's for your glory, this wisdom. And then he says this, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see, they were ignorant of who Jesus Christ was. The rulers, the powerful people. And it's true, isn't it? That today, people of themselves cannot find God. The most intellectual people cannot, through their intellect, find God. They're ignorant of him. It says if they had known who he was they wouldn't have crucified him. But it's awful. They crucified who? The Lord of glory. If anybody doubts that Jesus is fully God, consider this verse. Jesus is the Lord of glory. They didn't just crucify a man. They're ignorant of who he was. He is the Lord of glory. And then we read here. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The apostle Paul is saying, we as apostles, these things have been revealed particularly to us. Now, we use this verse often to refer to heaven. But you know, this verse is saying, the things that God had prepared, the things that he had planned, the things that had never entered into the mind of people, never entered their hearts, were all these glories about Christ that have been hidden from ages, the gospel message. He says these things now have been revealed to us as apostles that we might pass them on to you. And of course, that would then include heaven, all the wonderful truths about heaven. He says they're now made known to us. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And in a secondary sense, that's true also of us, not only for the apostles, but the Spirit reveals the truth of God to our hearts. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Have you been amongst Christians and you're discussing the Bible and things click in your heart and you're warm to it, or there's ministry you're receiving and God is giving you light and understanding. Or you're in a quiet time and you're meditating on the Word of God and God shows you things that you haven't seen before. It's the Spirit of God who reveals the truth of God to us. We read here the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Isn't that wonderful? Here it says, a man knows the things of a for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? You don't know what's in my mind, and I don't know what's in your mind. I do not know what you're thinking. Sometimes we can think we understand. I remember when Owen and Stella used to first come to this church and would sit about here, and I was a bit unsure of them, to be honest. I don't know why. Maybe it was the way Owen dressed. Maybe he looked too... But I didn't know why. And as I've got to know him, I'm getting to know his mind and see, very different to what I thought he was. We can be so wrong, can't we? Lovely, godly people. And we don't know what's in the mind of another person, but you know what's in your own heart. You know what's in your own mind. Your own spirit knows that. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Spirit is God. He is one with the Father and one with Jesus Christ. He's at work within us. And when we groan, the Spirit within us often groans. He interprets our needs to God. And he knows what we need from God. And he is the one who is able to reveal the deep things of God to us. If you were to go down a cave, you would need a light and you would need a guide. If you went a long way into a cave and you had a guide, he could show you things like a stalagmite or a stalactite. He could show you the beauties of the cave, shining his light on certain recesses of the cave. He could take you deeper. He could tell you stories about the history of that cave, what went on. Maybe there were miners in a certain era and things that they did. He could tell you all sorts of things. You couldn't do it by yourself. You wouldn't know. You'd be without light. You'd be without darkness. You'd be in darkness. So the Spirit of God, he throws light onto the pages of Scripture. And he's able to reveal things to us that we've never known. No matter how old we are as Christians, we need to pray for light and understanding. The psalmist would say, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things out of your law. It's lovely, isn't it? God can give different insights into the Scriptures to different believers. Why? Because we all have an anointing from the Holy One. In one sense, we need no man to teach us. In one sense, because we have the Spirit of God. In another sense, God has given teachers to help us understand the Word of God. But it's the Spirit who leads us in all these things. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. Isn't that wonderful? These things are for us, and they've freely been given to us. Reminded of that verse in James, if you want wisdom, ask in faith for wisdom. God gives wisdom liberally. Have you prayed at times and, Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation? Well, give me wisdom. You're struggling. And then the answer comes and God has guided you. So we're seeing wonderful things in this passage this evening. In Psalm 119, verses 97 to 99, the psalmist says this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers. It's amazing, isn't it? Here's a psalmist. He's not being proud. He's not boasting. But he's saying, Lord, it's you who've given me this understanding. You who've led me. And then he says this in Psalm 119, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. In other words, understanding of God's word is also linked to obedience to God's word. If we're not obeying God's word, how can we expect the Spirit of God to reveal more of God's truth to us? It's the fear of the Lord which is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. So if we're to know these things that have freely been given to us, we need to walk in the Spirit and obey the word of God. Now the Bereans, they were those who loved to bury themselves in the scriptures and search out the scriptures to understand them. And we must be diligent in the same way. We must seek to understand these scriptures. We mustn't be lazy. And then Paul says this, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, what we do is that we take the word of God as a whole, as a coherent whole. And one part of the word of God gives light to another part of the word of God. There are things that are more difficult, that can be best understood by understanding the things that are plainer and simpler. But what we always do is compare spiritual things with spiritual things. Now, you can imagine the apostles, as they read the Old Testament, light was given to them. They were comparing and thinking and studying, and they had to write down the epistles. And there were many, many texts from lots of different books in the Old Testament. And they were suddenly given light. Oh, this is what this verse means. Here we have this verse from Isaiah. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And Paul, by the Spirit of God, said, well, write that down. This is to do with the gospel. They were comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We don't use the methods of men and simply think that human analysis, dissecting the word of God using human intellect, is enough. We need the word of the Spirit of God. Of course, God never bypasses intellect. He never bypasses research and study. But it must be led by him. And then he's very emphatic, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If a person's not converted, if he's just in his natural state, he won't receive the things of God and understand them. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He goes to a theological college and he's unconverted. He spends 3 years studying the Bible and he's unconverted. And he goes out, and though he might have a lot of superficial knowledge, he doesn't really understand the Bible, because it's the Spirit of God who reveals these things. He's unconverted. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then he says this, but he who is spiritual judges all things. Isn't that lovely? You might have a converted 13-year-old, and they're converted, and they're spiritual, and they're able to make wise discernment. They may have a lot to learn, and they may need to mature an awful lot, but God gives them perspectives and understanding on things. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. We shouldn't cower as Christians. We shouldn't think that we are, as it were, in a second-rate position as members of society. We shouldn't think that, oh, woe is me, how terrible it is. But actually, we should say that I'm in Christ. I'm his elect. If God is for me, who can be against me? If one accuses me, who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies. We should say, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And God has given me spiritual discernment. There may be many things I fail in still, many things I'm not clear about. But the Lord gives me spiritually spiritual discernment. He who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who are these people who think that they can tell God what to do? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, if there's one thing that you could remember from this sermon tonight, it's this. Consider this. We have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Spirit of God is at work in us. He's renewing our minds. We have the Scriptures before us. We have every blessing. These things are given, we read, for our glory. We have eternal blessings from God. We have a mind that's able to understand why things are as they are. We understand sinful nature because we understand our own sinful nature. We understand why the world is warped because we understand who we are. But we also understand that the answer is in Jesus Christ. We understand who he is. We have the mind of Christ. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. We have the mind of Christ. We're not drifting through this world with no hope of eternal life. We're not just going along with the agendas of this world being pushed along, squeezed into the mold of this world. We have the mind of Christ. We're able to stand. We may be swimming against the tide, but we're able to stand. Conventional wisdom is one thing. Often it's very flawed. And we're told that the rulers of this age, they are coming to nothing. The wisdom of God is another thing. The wisdom of this age, in the end, ends up in bickering, carnality, strife. There's only two types of wisdom, the Bible says. The wisdom that is from above, which is pure and peaceable, willing to yield, gentle, full of good fruits, and the wisdom which is from beneath, earthly, sensual, demonic, where there is envy and self-seeking. And as Christians, we have been given that wisdom from above. May we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and may we grow in that wisdom. Amen.